F.B. Myers calls the 23rd Psalm the Psalm of the Crook. And it's not what you think, and it's not the Richard Nixon, I am not a crook thing, but if you think about the top of the shepherd's staff, what's at the top of it? A crook, with which that shepherd would save sheep. So the 23rd Psalm is the Psalm of the Crook. The 22nd Psalm is the Psalm of the Cross. It starts out, well, let's read it. In the very first verse, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the 22nd Psalm is, it's hard for me to read it. It's just, you know, brings the cross home. The 24th Psalm is the Psalm of the Crown. And it ends with, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts, He is the King of Glory." Selah. And so the 24th Psalm is the Psalm of the Crown. But the 23rd Psalm is the Psalm of the Crook. The Shepherd's Psalm was written by a shepherd, the son of a shepherd, but not from a shepherd's point of view. The 23rd Psalm is written from the point of view of a lamb. And so who better would know the care of a shepherd but a shepherd and the son of a shepherd? The psalm was not written as the keeper, but as one who is kept. It is written not as a mighty man of God, which David was, but rather the warrior, hero, ruler, giant-slaying, world-renowned king wrote the psalm as if he were a helpless little lamb. And so, let's read through it. And tonight, we're going to tackle one verse. And it's the verse I call the impossible verse. Verse number one. But let's read through. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I consider the 23rd Psalm amongst several verses in Scripture that I've nicknamed Shepherd's Verses. Properly interpreted, properly read from the standpoint of a shepherd. And so in verse 1, in the first part, it says, "The Lord." Whenever you see "the Lord" in all caps, do you see how in your Bible it's four capital letters? That's the name Jehovah. So the Lord Jehovah. So first of all, who is this shepherd? Who is this shepherd? If we hope at all to come close to fulfilling the second part of the verse, the "I shall not want," the part that I call impossible, we had better settle this question in our hearts. Who is the shepherd? Just having said that, I feel like the lights are coming on. Oh, that's because they are. Never mind. I thought it was that rose-colored thing on my glasses melting away or something. Who is the shepherd of our soul? Like sheep, we're at an immediate disadvantage. We must use our limited, finite minds to comprehend a shepherd whose ways are far above our ways. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, "His ways are past our finding out." And don't you know that sometimes in the walk with the Lord, He brings us to a place, and if you're like me, at times I have to wonder, "Lord, what are You doing? What am I doing here? Well, how did I get here? How did this happen?" You know, do you feel sometimes like you're in a flat, dry, isolation, lost, bewildered? Well, you know, very often the shepherd would take his flock to a place exactly like that and leave them. And then go and prepare what? What? Still waters, green pastures. And then he would come and take the flock to those still waters and green pastures. No still waters or green pastures in the 22nd Psalm. They're in the 23rd Psalm. So what is the result? We tend to make our God too small. Because we can't understand our God, at times we make Him too small. We limit God. We limit God to our reason. And we think, God needs my help. I'll help Him out here. But don't you know that the shepherd doesn't need the sheep's help? The sheep need the shepherd's help. And the sheep have to be obedient and have to be willing to go where the shepherd leads and where the shepherd has prepared. You know, I'm ashamed of how little I live as if my God owned everything. I wonder how that would change my 168 hours a week if I truly lived them with the knowledge and with the practice that my God owns everything. And what would I worry about? Not the bills. What would I worry about? Probably nothing. And you know, that's what the Bible says, right? The Bible says, be anxious for almost... Just be anxious for nothing. Like sheep, we rebel against surrendering ourselves to another's authority or control, much less outright ownership. But beloved, the shepherd owns the sheep. And our great shepherd owns us. He owns us. And yet, how often I rebel against that. You know, I want to take control and I want to make things happen. I want to make things move along. Well, like sheep, we are never unowned. You'll never find sheep out in the wild. A little lamb out in the wild is an entree. They can't live on their own. And so like sheep, we are never unowned. You know, the Bible says that we are bought with a price in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. We were bought at a price and then we passed from death unto life. In John chapter 5 and verse 24. And we're never unowned. I mean, before you came to the Lord, you were owned by the devil, by the enemy. And I was just taken back this week in study and thinking, man, I don't think about that often enough. But the Lord bought me. The shepherd paid with his very blood and bought us with a price. And so he owns us. And thank God we passed from death to life when we entered into the family of God or to the flock of God. Sheep who have settled in their minds who their shepherd is live in peace. And those who have not wonder, suffer and pay a high price for their bewilderment. Later on in this study of the 23rd Psalm, we'll talk about all the things that it took to take care of sheep. And sheep are hard to take care of. They eat with their face and they rub their face into the ground in order to eat. And, you know, the Bible says that He's a lifter of my head. And you know, at the end of the day, the shepherd would go to each lamb and lift their head. And then he would take oil and anoint each of the scrapes and each of the scratches that the lamb would have during the day. What a beautiful picture. At the end of our day, just to spend some time with the Lord and to let Him do that, to let Him heal us. Well, men and women who have settle in their hearts who they belong to, live at peace. And they accept trials with joy. Not because trials are fun, because they're not. Amen? But you know, they accept them with joy because they know that their faithful shepherd will lead them through the trial. Beloved, you're not going to get through this life without trials. Count on them. They will come. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God has turned His back on you. It means that He's led you there. And in the midst of that trial, you know, sometimes it's hard to be giddy while you're going through the stuff. Sometimes it's hard to be happy while you're going through the stuff. But, you know, joy is an attitude. It's not a feeling. And we can always be joyous in the Lord, even though you're going through it. And as you are, how precious it is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, like Job said, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. You know, one of the things that the sheep would do during the day, not all at once, but one at a time, they would just come up and just kind of rub their head against the side of the shepherd. If any of you are cat people, anybody here have a cat? All right, cat people, God bless you. See that hand? We're cat people too. We have Buddy who lives inside and Rusty who lives outside. It's a long story, and that's for another night. But, you know, several times during our morning ritual, in the morning, Lynette and I, we're early risers, and we come downstairs, and we make our coffee, and we sit, and we do our morning reading in the family room. And, you know, invariably, you know, if you're holding the Bible here, here comes Buddy, you know, right on top. Like, Buddy, can't you go under the Bible? You know, do you have to? I'm sure our Bibles are full of dander, so if you're allergic, you know, and you want to stay away from our Bibles. But he'll want to get close, and then he'll want to do that little headbutt thing. He'll just get close, and, you know, if you cat people know what I'm talking about. It's precious, isn't it? It's just precious. It's like a kiss from your cat. And that's what the sheep would do. And how precious is it to the Lord for us to do that daily, just to go to the Lord? You know, we did it tonight in worship. Doesn't that feel good? It just blesses your spirit, doesn't it? Well, now the impossible part of this verse. And, you know, I've been a believer for almost four decades. And this seems impossible to me. How can you not want? But the Bible says, the psalmist has written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." How do we not want? It is our nature to want. It is our nature to consume. It's our nature to be constantly unsatisfied. You know, this Sunday afternoon, companies are going to pay $1 million for 30 seconds of what, ladies? What? All the ladies are thinking, is there a sale at the mall? Yeah, for Super Bowl advertisements. And I know all you ladies would be glued to the screen, right? I don't even know what's playing. But, you know, that's bad to tell you that. But I don't know. I have the foggiest idea. It's not the... Anyhow. Do you really? There you go. $1 million for 30 seconds. So what are they going to be telling us? They're going to be telling us that we don't have enough hair, that our teeth aren't white enough, that we're buying the wrong soda pop, right? Yeah, and you know what's awful? Who has the best commercials? Oh, is it? They're the best. That's awful, isn't it? We should hire those PR people. They're probably expensive. Never mind. Yeah, my second day, I'm going to add a PR staff to the church. Well, Pastor David will fly back. You hired the Budweiser people? They said they were good. Man, we're just constantly told, aren't we, to be unsatisfied. I mean, when's the last time that someone came on a commercial and say, hey, just be happy the way you are. Just be happy the way... Not going to happen. So we're constantly told to be unsatisfied. The USA is far and away the richest country on earth. Our homeless people are dressed better than the middle class in many countries. I mean, our country is so rich that you could practically, you know, live off of what most of us throw out. But recently, the Gallup folks took a poll, and 60% of Americans said they were dissatisfied with their lot in life. Is that amazing? It's really shameful. It's disgusting, isn't it? That 6 out of 10 Americans said, I'm not happy. And I want to tell you, well, I don't have to tell you. What was the number one want? What do people want? More money. They wanted more money. And you know, and you've heard it said, and it's almost trite to tell you that money can't buy happiness. Well, I want to tell you something. In the last couple of years, I have worked closely, like shoulder to shoulder, with 4 billionaires. That's a lot of money. And I mean, they have billions and billions of dollars. And you know what? I don't know if I've ever been around 4 more driven, unsatisfied people in all my life. I mean, 16-hour days, 7 days a week was the norm. One of them I spent 10 hours with him on a Saturday, taking he and his son to a soccer tournament in Palmdale. He made no less than 100 phone calls. He would wear the batteries out on his cell phone, and without even looking, he would just pop it out, go into his little fanny pack, come up with the next battery, you know, like almost like a clip in a gun, you know. He's on the phone, you know, talking on the phone, making millions, you know. Kick the ball! You know, all right, now, you know. And I just thought, oh my gosh. You know, how many times have you said to yourself, if I had $1 million, I would be a postcard to everybody who knows me. Man, I would be in London 1 week and in Paris the next week and fly fishing in Austria the next. But you know what? You wouldn't be satisfied with it. I just promise you. And many a night I would come home from being around these folks and I would tell Lynette, we're so lucky, honey. We are so lucky. We really are. And then she would say, you're right, honey. Don't spend anything till the next paycheck. But, okay. I mean, how small is that problem? That's an easy one. You know? We have changed the word content to mean something bad. It's become synonymous with lazy, slothful, unsuccessful. I mean, I can't tell you how many times in the corporate world I would hear, don't become content. Don't let yourself become content. Well, you know what? That is worldly wisdom. It's certainly not the scripture, is it? The psalmist did indeed know wealth. He was probably the wealthiest man alive. And he had, at times, want for nothing in the physical, in the spiritual. And yet at other times, he knew poverty. He knew what it was to be a fugitive. He knew pain. He knew the pain of betrayal. He knew the pain of betrayal from his own children. And he knew the pangs of sin like no one else. You read the 51st Psalm, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. He knew the pain of sin as well. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart because of his quickness to repent and of his quickness to accept the circumstances that God brought him through. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Look to the Apostle Paul for how to live without want. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read verses 10 through 19. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at your last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So there it is. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. In other words, he knows how to be in poverty. And I know how to abound. He knows how to live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, amen. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent from you, that were sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Was this an easy thing to do for Paul? I don't think so. I think it's why he paused in verse 13 and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So what are we to be contented with? The Lord. The Lord who is our shepherd. We're not to desire to find another God, to find another provider, to find another counselor, to find another Savior, to find another way. My goodness. I want you to say, Lord, you've brought me to this place, and it's okay. Now, that doesn't mean that we never want to get better, to grow closer, to grow stronger, to grow wiser. I mean, if you're hearing you're in high school tonight, I'm not telling you to drop out and say, 10's enough. I don't need 11 years of high school. I'm content. That's not what I'm talking about. Fulfill your responsibilities and grow stronger and grow wiser. But can you say tonight, Lord, I'm in the press. I'm under the gun. I'm behind the eight ball. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm in a circumstance that seems like it's going to overwhelm me and wash me away. And it's okay. It's okay, Lord. I'm okay. Tonight, today, I'm good. Take me through this day, and we'll deal with tomorrow, tomorrow. You know, as I read theologians of centuries past, I read that they write about people's worst fear. And you know, almost always, what people were afraid of is tomorrow. Tomorrow. And you know, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds tomorrow. I shared this with you all several months ago, but it bears repeating. In Charles Allen's book on the 23rd Psalm, he tells a story. After World War II, the Allied forces gathered hundreds and hundreds of homeless and hungry children. And they put them in warm buildings and they cleaned them up and they gave them the first aid and the medicine that they needed. They clothed them with new clothes and they gave them clean beds and fed them three meals and snacks. And yet, at nighttime, the children didn't sleep. They stirred all night long. And it drove their caregivers crazy. All night long. And they tried everything. They tried softer beds. They tried harder beds. They just tried everything. And after it seemed like everything had been exhausted, a psychologist suggested that at night, each child be given a slice of bread with the instruction, don't eat this bread tonight. Eat it in the morning. And immediately, the children slept all night. Why? because tomorrow had been provided for. And they slept like babies. So my question to you tonight is, what are you holding on to? When you pillow your head tonight, what is it that you're going to be holding on to? Probably not a slice of bread. But on to the Great Shepherd, who loves you, who knows you, and who will tomorrow be there because He holds tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for being our Great Shepherd. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your provision and for Your guidance. Lord, for those of us who even now are in a trial and under pressure, and Lord, maybe even great pressure from ourselves. Help us, Lord, to hold on to You, to reach out to You, and to trust You, because You truly are our Great Shepherd. We love You, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.